The title of my sermon this morning is Mistaken Identity or the Hidden Warrior, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, but before we get there, I've always been fascinated by names. I think God and Jesus have a thing for names as well. I don't think it gets talked about very often, but I think one of the most macho, manly things Jesus Christ ever did was walk up to fully grown adult men and change their names. Like the time Simon said, "Lord, I know you are the Christ. I'm here to serve and follow you." To which Jesus says, "I'm going to call you Peter." That's a macho move. Sometimes our very names are indicative of the career path that we're going to choose. Now, there's a science behind that. It's called nominative determinism. All it means is name-driven outcome. In other words, our name a lot of times has something to do with what's going to happen in our lives. And I know it sounds silly, but let me give you a few examples behind me. That guy right there, Tom Kitchen, he is a chef proprietor. Next up, we have Sue H. Yu. Guess what she does? She sues you. Next up, we have Alan Toogood. He's known as being a Samaritan volunteer. Next up, I like this guy, Lieutenant Les McBurney. He's a firefighter. What about the next guy? Who's that right there? Usain Bolt, the fastest man alive. Next up, hey, there's Prince Fielder. He's a baseball player. Now, last but certainly not least, what about this distinguished-looking gentleman? That is Thomas Crapper. Any guess what his occupation is? No, he was a plumber. Those are facts. Let's begin with the following this morning. As Christians, we are both lambs and lions, followers and leaders, kings and priests, masters and servants. But above all, we're worshipers and warriors. Accordingly, like Gideon, and who we're going to read about in a few minutes, in the crazy times that we're living in, at all times in our mouths, we must have both a worship and a war cry. Judges chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord handed them over to Midian for 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and caves and the strongholds. For whenever Israel had sown, the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the people of the east and march against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, nor a sheep, ox, or donkey." Now we're going to drop down to verse 11, and this is where the main meat of the passage comes from. It says, "The angel of the Lord came, and he sat under the oak that is in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. His son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'The Lord is with you, valiant warrior.' Gideon said to him, 'Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? And where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about? They said, hasn't the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to Midian.' The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength that you have and deliver Israel from the grasp of Midian. I am sending you.'" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we come to you this morning and we're so grateful and thankful that we have this time that we can come together in one mind and one body and worship you and praise you and learn from you and hear from you from your word. I pray at this time that you anoint the words that I'm about to speak and you give people the ears to hear. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I told Darcy ahead of time what I would be preaching on, the hidden warrior, or more importantly, the identity crisis. And she said, "Well, hey, maybe this would be a good time for you to get in touch with your sensitive side, with your feminine side." To which I responded, "Do you know how many shirts with flowers I have on them? 4. I cry about once or twice a year. I'm already pretty sensitive. But me being a good husband, I decided to take her up on it. So, one day last week, I went to Target on a big shopping spree. On my way home, I stopped and got a pumpkin spice latte from Starbucks. After that, I really wanted to get in touch with my feminine side, so I crashed the car. And then, I chose not to talk to Darcy all day long for no reason. So, ladies, how did I do?" I want to speak to you briefly this morning on the subject of the hidden warrior, and I have just a few thoughts, and we'll try to hurry. Thought number one, hidden warriors reap harvest from unexpected places. The angel of the Lord finds Gideon threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine cellar. Now, picture this. We find Gideon. You all know the story now. The Midianite marauders have taken over the land. Israel has once again deviated from the word of God, and therefore their outcome is judgment. The Midianites, they're literally starving the Israelites. Instead of just killing them, they're causing them to starve. That way, not only their generation, the current generation, but their children's and their children's children will all pass away simultaneously. So we find Gideon at the bottom of a wine pit in a hole threshing wheat. Ladies and gentlemen, for those of you who don't know, you don't thresh wheat at the bottom of a wine pit. No, you do it on the side of a mountain. That way, when you throw it up, the wind can separate the wheat from the chaff. That's how you do it. Gideon was doing the right thing in the wrong place. He was doing the right thing in the wrong season. Even though it was the wrong season, he continued to thresh the wheat. Gideon refused to give up on his harvest. He refused to let drama and his current predicament define his destiny. He didn't allow circumstances to cripple his harvest. Gideon never gave up on his harvest. Instead, he worked with what he had. Now, you and I can view the story in one of two ways. We can put on our legalistic, judgmental glasses, and they're thick. Not as thick as Pastor Mark's, but they're thick. Or we can look at it through the eyes of grace. If we look at it in the lens of legalism, we would say that Gideon was out of the will of God. He was out of alignment because he was threshing wheat in a pit. He was out of the will of God because he was afraid of the Midianites. Gideon was fearful. Why, Gideon? Why are you fearful when you should be filled with faith? Doesn't Gideon know that he's never going to get a harvest threshing in a pit? Those are all things that we could say, but they don't really line up with Scripture. Because the Bible says when the angel of the Lord shows up, he sees Gideon threshing wheat, and he doesn't call him a coward. He doesn't say that Gideon's a failure. The angel doesn't even call Gideon a disappointment. No, the angel looked at him and said, "You are a mighty warrior." Now, why am I sharing this with you this morning? This is for all of us who have been threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press. Some of you have been threshing wheat in the most difficult of circumstances, but you haven't given up on your harvest. You've been in the pit, but you continue to thresh wheat. So for those of you this morning who knows what it's like to thresh wheat at the bottom of a pit, for those of you who have been holding on to your harvest even though everything in life is telling you to let go, for everyone who knows what it's like to be hungry but you refuse to die of starvation, this word is for you for all the Gideons. It may be a wine press to somebody else, but for me, that's my threshing floor. Now, what happens in a wine press? Grapes, they get smashed, they get crushed. As we find out with Gideon, the very place that was meant to smash and crush you can end up producing an abundant harvest. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let's not become discouraged in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not become weary." Amos 9:13 says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the one who treads grape will overtake him who sows the seed." Church, this morning, holy, healed, hungry people equal a harvest. If you live a holy life according to the word of God and you're filled with the Spirit of God, if you're healed from what you did and what others did to you, and if you hunger for righteousness, you will reap a harvest. Serve God with what you have and he'll take care of what you need. Thought number two, hidden warriors discover that identity precedes destiny. Gideon's in a pit. He's threshing wheat, holding on to his harvest, and the angel of the Lord shows up and says, "You are a mighty warrior." The angel shows up and tells Gideon who he is. Now notice that the angel didn't tell him who he will be. He didn't say you're slowly going to become or you're slowly going to evolve into. No, the angel didn't say if you follow these seven steps, then you'll be a mighty warrior. The angel says, "Let me reveal to you what you already are. You are a mighty warrior." Another translation would read, "A mighty hero." Now, remind me, where was Gideon when this happened? He was in a pit. What does that mean for you and I? That means God doesn't require for you to come out of your problem to receive his promise. Amen. I'm going to repeat that again. I want you to get it. God doesn't require for you to come out of your problem to receive his promise. Instead, God's saying, I'm going to give you a promise that's going to take you out of your problem. Amen? Gideon was in a pit, and that's where he's told he's a mighty warrior. Church, the world today is full of individuals and sources, full of different voices that we're hearing. Everybody out there has a microphone and a platform, and they're all trying to tell us that their opinions and that their thoughts is really what matters above everything else. And it's a hyper-opinionated society and culture. So everyone's trying to tell us who we are. Everyone is trying to define us and tell us what we should believe. There are athletes, actors, politicians, and musicians attempting to tell us who we are. But what the world needs is a group of Gideons to stand up and say, you don't define me. This may sound radical, but we need born-again, spirit-filled, Christ-centered, blood-washed, demon-rebuking, culturally reforming, holy-healed, humble men and women of God who will stand up and shout the truth with love and say this, the occupant of the White House does not define me. Hollywood does not define me. Social media does not define me. Newsflash, if you didn't die for me, then you don't define me. If you didn't resurrect for me on the third day, then you don't define me. And lastly, if you didn't shed your precious blood for my salvation, you do not define me. In this time of turmoil, we have to look at ourselves in the mirror and ask a serious question. Who are we and what defines us? Or are we just another institution in society? Are we another religious faith narrative competing in the marketplace of ideas? Are we a feel-good apparatus for the spiritually impaired? Or are we nothing more than relics with an archaic value set that is no longer applicable in the world of Twitter, TikTok, and YouTube? We must answer this and respond with clarity and conviction to that question because there is an attempt to silence us. There is an attempt to marginalize us, define us, and make us irrelevant. Church, who are we? We are the light of the world. We are people of the word. We are salt and light. We are apostles, prophets, evangelists, preachers, and teachers. We are disciples, witnesses, and Christ followers. We are children of the cross, fruit of the empty tomb, and product of the upper room. We are the redeemed of the Lord, the sheep of his pasture. We're forgiven, freed, and favored. We are called and chosen, and we are warriors, and we are worshipers. We're not Google. We're not Microsoft. We're not Starbucks. We're not a sports franchise. We're not CNN, MSNBC. And for all of you out there, we're not even Fox. We are the church of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells me time and time again that the gates of hell shall not, will not, no way, no how prevail against us. We're the light of the world. We are the bride. The angel says that you're a mighty warrior. He tells that to Gideon. What a crazy thing to say. The guy's hiding. He's in a pit. Church, this morning, let me tell you, you're not your circumstance. The angel shows up and says, you're not even what you're doing right now. In other words, Gideon, you're not a coward, even though you're hiding in a pit. You're not where you are. You're not how you are. You're not even what others did to you. You're not even what you did to yourself. Church, you are what God says you are. You are the righteousness of God. You are the apple of his eye. You are the redeemed of the Lord. You are a friend of God. All that means is this, is no matter what you go through, God still defines you. Even when you go through the storm, you're still more than a conqueror. Even in the middle of a fiery furnace, you're still blessed. And that means at the bottom of a wine press, you're still a mighty warrior. This morning, you have to believe this and say it loud and proud. I'm not what critics say that I am. I'm not what my past says that I am. I'm not what hell says that I am. I'm not what the voices or my feelings say that I am. No, I am what the I am says that I am. Thought number three, hidden warriors work with what they have. The Lord turned to him and said, now that you know who you are, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. Notice the angel didn't say, go with the strength that I'm about to give you. He tells him, go with what you already have. The angel tells this to a guy who's in a pit hiding. Go with the strength that you have. You may look like a coward, but you're not. Oh, and by the way, you already have what you need to do what I've called and ordained you to do. Now go. We must learn to work with what we have instead of whining and complaining about whatever may be missing in our life. Maybe we don't have that money. Maybe we don't have that resource, that relationship, that calling, that ministry. Maybe not. But what you do have is so much more important than whatever may be missing in your life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Church, I'll be honest with you. This is the point that I struggle with. There are times that I struggle with feeling confident that I have what I need to do, what God's called me to do. And one of the plan of one of my goals is to eventually go to seminary because there's so much more for me to learn and to take on. And I think that's a good thing. But I think it would be wrong if I said, until I do that, I'm not going to do anything for the church. I'm not going to do anything for God. That's what Christ is trying to say here. It's going suddenly. It's going with what you already have. It's going now. It's not waiting. It's going and trusting God to take care of whatever you need. This isn't me saying that seminary is wrong or I don't need to study or learn more. No, it's saying that even though I don't have some of the knowledge or maybe the experience that I'd like to have, I refuse to let that stop me from serving God today. And I encourage you all to do the same. Heaven is looking for Gideons to rise up in this day and hour and use what we already have. And don't use the, well, maybe one day. No, you'll get the one day out of your vocabulary. You'll die in the desert of excuses and procrastination. No, not one day, but today. Go with what you already have. Church, you have what you need in Jesus to overcome the now and occupy the next. You already have what you need to move and to make it to your promise. We, as a church, have a faith that moves mountains. We have a shout that brings down walls, a prayer that shifts the atmosphere, and a name that is above every other name. Amen. If you look at Gideon's life, his whole narrative, the following threads and principles will emerge. God places Gideon's life in order by telling him who he is, what he has, and what he's going to do. Your mission is to defeat the Midianites and free your people. Gideon, you are a mighty warrior. That's your identity. God tells him who he is, what he has, and what he's going to do. After Gideon's life is placed in order, Gideon goes out and he overcomes the enemy. The very next day after overcoming the enemy, Gideon goes and builds an altar to God and tears down the altar his father made for Baal. He occupied the area that the enemy had occupied. Order comes first, then you overcome, and lastly, you occupy the very area that hell has fought to keep you out of. I feel like in my sermons and my communion meditations, a lot of the time I'm speaking to you about knowing who you are in Christ and why that's so important. And if I could borrow a line from Hamilton, if you stand for nothing, what will you fall for? If we look around the world, and I don't think anybody could argue with me, it looks like trouble is on the horizon. If we don't know who we are or what we stand for, when persecution hits us in America like it is all over the world, how do we expect to stand? Church, we've become too comfortable. Look at us right now. We're sitting in a lovely worship center. We have AC in the summer and heat in the winter. Sitting on these nice, comfy chairs, many of you drinking Starbucks. Some of you, we're comfortable. Some of us are so comfortable, you fall asleep during Mark's sermons. Charlie Scott, I'm looking at you. But we're comfortable, and that brings up the question, how many of us who go to church who are here this morning, if they started persecuting Christians the way we were persecuted for the first 300 years of our existence, how many of us would still be here? This reminds me of the Apostle Paul while he was still going by Saul. In Acts 9:1, it says, Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, whether men or women, he might bring them in shackles back to Jerusalem. Followers of the what? Do you know what's interesting about the word way? Do you think it's a coincidence that it's capitalized? Do you think it's just by happen chance that every time Dr. Luke, while writing the book of Acts, capitalizes the word way? Christians were not called Christians in the beginning. No, we were just called followers of the way. That's it. That's the first descriptor that was given to us. Saul at that time wanted to bring both men and women back in chains to Jerusalem who were followers of the what? The way. Church, we live in a world right now with many ways. many ways to express opinions, many ways to engage in relationships, many ways to self-identify, ways to identify ethnically, sexually, or otherwise. There are many ways to acquire information. In this biblical passage, the Holy Spirit is driving Luke to say that we're not followers of a way, but we are followers of the way with the capital W. The capital W, it makes it unique and exclusive. And I want to double down this morning. At this church, we don't offer 1,000 ways. At this church, we don't offer 100 ways. At this church, we don't even offer 10 or 5 ways. And I'm going to be honest with you, we don't even offer 3 ways. We preach and teach only one way. Amen. And that way, it has a name. And that name is above every other name. It's the wonderful, powerful, chain-breaking, liberating name. It's the name that causes cancer to shrivel up and die. It's the name that will set an addict free. The name that heals your mind, heals your body, and heals your soul. The name that said one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. This morning, we're going to end the same way we began, and we're going to go over Gideon's name. One of the ways that Gideon is often translated is one who cuts down. Remember in the story, after he goes out and conquers the Midianites, the very next morning, he tears down the altar his own father made to Baal. He tears it down and then builds an altar to God. Gideon lived up to his name. Church, it's time that we live up to the name that we've been given, followers of the way. In our life, let us not only be known for the building up of altars, but also the tearing down of enemy strongholds. Amen? I'm going to go ahead and have Karen coming up, and in just a minute, we're going to have some of the elders up here. And church, if you need prayer for anything, anything at all, we encourage you to come up. It's good to have somebody praying for you, not just somebody, but your entire church family. And maybe it's just prayer for something small, maybe something big. Maybe you haven't accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior yet. If that's you, then we want to give you this chance, this opportunity. And in closing this morning, I want to leave you with the passage found in the Gospel of John. Starts at chapter 4, verse 7. I'm not going to read it all because there's a lot there. But it's the story about God meeting you where you are. The gist of the story is this. Christ has sent his disciples into town to buy some food. It's about 12 in the afternoon, and he's sitting by a well. All of a sudden, a Samaritan woman comes up. Now, this Samaritan woman is coming at noon to avoid the crowds of people. She's doing that because she's not just any Samaritan woman. No, she's one who's had 5 husbands, and she's living with a man right now, and they're not even married. Jesus looks at this woman with this incredible reputation, with this past full of promiscuity, this woman who can't make a relationship last, this woman who's never going to be highlighted in a marriage seminar, and says, "Get me something to drink." Even though Jesus knows that she's living with a man out of wedlock, even though she's been divorced 5 times, Christ still says, "Get me a drink." In other words, Jesus is saying, "I want you, broken, messed up Samaritan woman, I want you to serve me." Jesus never said, "I want you to please go and get married, then you can serve me. Can you please go and get your house and your life in order, and then you can serve me? Can you please say 12 Hail Marys?" That's not for this church. He never said that. He said, "Serve me." He already knew her past, yet he said, "Serve me." Now, what's this mean for you and I? That means there's nothing in your past that disqualifies you from serving God today. There's nothing in your past that disqualifies you from receiving the gift of salvation today. Christ is saying, "You may be wounded, but you can worship me. You may be in pain, but you can still praise me. You don't have to be perfect to serve God, because when God shows up, all things are made new." That's what Jesus is saying. Pray and worship God with what you have, and he'll take care of what you need. Because at the end of the day, a broken praise is still a praise, and a wounded worshiper is still a worshiper. So Jesus asked this sexually promiscuous woman with a sketchy past to give him something. That means that your past will never stop God from using you. Your reputation will never trump God's righteousness, and your past failures do not disqualify you from future favor. Church, if that's you this morning, then just like Gideon, come out of that pit.